Well, it's good to be with you all. Good morning. To bring the Lord's word is a great privilege, so I'm grateful to your pastor, Pastor Jonathan, for the opportunity to get to do this. As a pastor, it is a difficult task to give up your pulpit. He didn't have much of a choice since he's at Cross Timbers, but I'm grateful nonetheless. My family and I are recent moved from Louisville, Kentucky. We've actually visited FBC Enid twice in the last month. And just in a short time, I actually get to go to Ecuador with a team from FBC Enid. And so just in this short, praise the Lord. But in this short time, I've been so encouraged by many of you who, just in the short time that we visited, have come up and shared your connection to our association, either being family members of the DOM or knowing and loving what the association does. And so it's a great joy to bring greetings from the Cherokee Strip Baptist Association. If you're unfamiliar with CSBA, or perhaps are maybe more familiar with its previous name, the Perry Baptist Association, we are a family of churches that partner together for the purpose of reaching this part of our state with the gospel of Christ. Or to maybe put it another way, we exist to strengthen, equip, connect, and multiply churches that they would reach their neighbors and the nations with the good news of Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That name is Jesus. And as an association of churches, we want to make his name great, just as it is. You'll see up on the screen, if I can be a service to you in any way, my contact information is there, even if it's maybe you being of service to me, telling me where I should get clothes dry cleaned, where we should go to eat on a date night. Anything like that would be welcome to us. We'd love to make our office available to you and our staff, so please do not hesitate to reach out. One last thing before I move to the preaching of the word. I've already mentioned just thankfulness to Pastor Jonathan for this opportunity. One thing that before we made the move out here, I began doing, as you do, Facebook stalking some of the churches that I knew we were going to be a part of. And so listening to Pastor Jonathan's sermons, his faithfulness, getting to sit and be a part of that, getting to partake in the recent ordination council meeting, you all have a great pastor, right? And I think you know that, but I would just encourage you, especially when he gets back this week from the just Cross Timbers, okay? As he gets back from that, send him a word of encouragement. Do that to all of your pastors and those who lead you here at First Baptist Enid. They are such a blessing to you, and I pray you would let them know that. But I've been commissioned not just to say greetings and not just to encourage you to encourage your pastors, but to bring God's word to you. So to that task, we'll turn. But before we do, let me go before the Lord and ask for his help. Pray with me. Father God, as we open up your word this morning, God, as we've already sung praise of the greatness of who you are, God, that you created all things out of nothing. Lord, that you created us, your image bearers. God, that you sought to redeem and restore that which is broken through sin by sending your son Jesus, who died in our place, the death on the cross. So, Lord, as we open up your word this morning, may his name be great. Lord, may we see as we continue through the Gospel of Mark that Jesus is the Son of God and is worthy of our worship and he's worthy of our obedience. So, Lord, be with us now that your Spirit would be active among our midst to apply the message of the gospel to our hearts. God, to encourage the believers. God, to convict those who have yet to trust in Christ. Lord, may your Spirit now be moving amongst your word to bring about salvation. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're continuing in our series, The Son of God, in Mark chapter 3. So I'd ask for you to turn in Mark chapter 3 to verses 31 through 35. And as you're doing so, again, Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, it's always important. One, we had, again, because I Facebook stalk, you heard the update from the youth from Falls Creek last Sunday. So it's been two entire weeks since you've been in Mark's gospel. And so I think a reminder is always helpful. One, we see that in the beginning, it begins to show who this Jesus is. But in verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1, we see that the kingdom of God in Christ's incarnation is at hand. And there's something that those who hear the message of Christ are to do. They're to repent and they're to believe in this gospel. Then in Mark 2, verse 10, Jesus has just healed a paralytic as his public ministry is on full display. That's amazing. He heals a paralytic. But even more amazing is what Jesus says about the miracle, that the healing that he provides is forgiveness of sin. And as Pastor Jonathan has reminded us, this was done so that you might know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So our text this morning continues this gospel, and it uses a family conflict, if anybody's ever had one of those, uses a family conflict to draw out a remarkable reality, and it's this, that to be a part of God's family, you must faithfully obey Jesus, his son. So hopefully you found your place in Mark chapter 3. I'll read beginning in verse 31. If you're willing and able, I'd ask for you to please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 3, verse 31. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." And he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." This is God's word. You may be seated. So our main point this morning in Mark chapter 3 is that faithful obedience to Jesus is the defining mark of God's family. Faithful obedience to Jesus is the defining mark of God's family. Let me unpack that a little bit. Because if you hear that, you might think obedience and law-keeping is what denotes a person to be in the family of God. No. Faithful obedience is what marks us out as being in the family of God. And how is one faithful? What do we see in Scripture? We as humanity are fallen. We are sinful. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone our own way. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Friends, we can't be faithful. And we certainly can't be obedient. I have two young children, and if you have young children or have spent time around young children, there is a new Christian music group called Slugs and Bugs. You should listen to them. They're great, and they will put a smile on your face. But they have this song that is about the Ten Commandments. And it walks through in this song the Ten Commandments. And the point of the story is not if you keep these commandments, you'll be a part of the family of God. No. The point of the song is we can't keep the commandments. We can't be obedient. The whole point of the gospel is that we are fallen in our sin, and we need someone in our place, someone who is faithful to the law, to the commandments, who is perfect and righteous and just, and his name is Jesus. So friends, to be faithful, obedient, is to be in Christ, is to have placed our trust in Jesus. For Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 reminds us, it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, so that no one may boast. It's a gift. Our salvation is a gift. It's not by our works. It's by the works of Jesus. So in our passage, let's get to these three progressions through the narrative of Mark chapter 3. First, we'll see the setting. The setting, verses 31 through 32. Then we'll see the tension in verse 33. And then finally, we'll see the moment, verses 34 and 35. The setting. We see in verses 31 and 32 that there are insiders and outsiders. We've seen that Jesus' public ministry is continuing, and he's had these crowds that have been following him from place to place, and he now returns to his home, many would say to Capernaum, and he's teaching and he's instructing. Look again there at Mark chapter 3, verses 31 and 32. And his mother and his brothers came and standing outside. Take note of that. They sent to him and called him, and a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." There are those who are inside, and there are those who are outside. Coincidentally enough, Jesus' mother and his brothers, his biological family, are the ones who are outside. You may be asking yourself, why? If Jesus, the Son of God, is teaching, you would expect that his family of all people. Didn't Jesus' mother approve of Jesus' ministry? Didn't she put his sermons up on the refrigerator? And certainly, his family loved Jesus. But when it came to his ministry, we see just rewind a few short verses. Mark chapter 3, verse 21. Jesus is ministering. He's getting accused of multiple things. He's just said that he's the Lord of the Sabbath, challenging the religious elites, the establishment that had been. And here's what his family does. And when they heard it, they went out to seize him. Now, this is not a congratulatory hug. Wow, Jesus, this is so great. No, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. Perhaps you've heard it said that there are three responses when we are encountered with Jesus. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. In this setting, Jesus' mother and his brothers believe that Jesus is out of his mind, that he's a lunatic. They were resistant to his ministry and therefore were resistant to the kingdom of God working through the incoming of Christ. They're resistant to his claims of deity, his teachings, his healings. And as one commentator notes, they were influenced by keeping the family name in good repute. With his biological family outside, his disciples and his followers make up the crowd that is in his proximity, the insiders, we might say. And they turn to let Jesus know, hey, your mom and your brothers, they want to come and talk to you. It's a pretty innocuous statement. Hey, Jesus, your mom and your brothers, they want to come and talk to you. But the narrative continues. But before we move on, just as Mary and Jesus' brothers were resistant to Jesus. And we know throughout the New Testament, Jesus loved his mother. Jesus protected his mother even upon the cross. He gives a charge to one of his disciples to care for her. They certainly began to be ones who would tell about the gospel, would tell about the good news. James, his half-brother, would write his letter. They would talk about, coincidentally enough, not just being hearers of the word, but being doers of it. We must, like them, be aware of the impact of resisting the person and work of Jesus. As Pastor Jonathan has explained in his previous sermon, disbelieving is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which leads to separation from God. But we must not just be aware of the impact of resisting Jesus. We also need to be aware of proximity to him. Proximity to Jesus does not equal saving faith. Pastor Jonathan mentioned in a previous sermon, and we'll see throughout the Gospels, that there are many who will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?" What is it that Jesus responds? "Depart from me. I never knew you." Judas, another, one of the 12, was with Jesus for his entire public ministry, betrays Jesus. The scripture reminds us that it would have been better for him to not have been born. Proximity to Jesus does not equal saving faith. So friend, if you've been close to Jesus, maybe you've attended church for decades, maybe you're on the membership roll, maybe sections of your Bible are highlighted or underlined, but you've yet to surrender your life to Christ by turning from your sin and trusting in Jesus, your proximity to him is of no value. Only faith in Jesus justifies. Romans 8, chapter 1, says that we have peace with God through faith. Jesus has taken the punishment for your sin on the cross. And he bids those of us who are sinners in need of salvation, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Proximity to Jesus is of no eternal value. Here's what John, in John chapter 3, verse 36, says, that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Friends, nearness and proximity to Jesus is not what saves a person, nor is it being biologically related. It's only through faith. That's our setting, and our narrative continues upon Jesus being told of his family coming to seek him, and he answers in a rather peculiar way that honestly defies social norms, both in their day and certainly in ours. And his response brings us to our second point, the tension. The tension. Here are Jesus' mother and brothers outside. Look at verse 33. "And he," that is Jesus, "answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?'" Can we just try and place ourselves in this story real quick? All right, you're the crowd. You're in and around Jesus. He's teaching. His mom and his brother knock on the doors. You go and you tell Jesus, "Your mother and your brothers are outside." And Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" We just told you, they're the ones outside. They're seeking you. But Jesus is getting us on strictly spiritual eyes, that we would not just look at what's there, and he's showing us that there is something more important than blood, but that it's faith. that for those who've trusted in Christ, we're not united through church membership in one sense. We're not united because we come from the right family. We're not united to him because we're of the right ethnicity or background or pedigree or working class or anything like that. We're united to Christ by faith because the sinless Son of God laid down his life on the cross for sinners like you and me. And to those who believe, we've been made children of God. So Jesus asks this question, who are my mother and my brothers? And thank goodness, he's going to tell us. Look with me at the moment, Jesus' answer and his teaching, verses 34 and 35. And this is the meat of what Jesus is trying to teach. If you go and look in commentaries and you are looking for this narrative and this section to get commentary notes, it's pretty thin. I think many think it's kind of a flyover passage. But Jesus is teaching us that it's not flesh and blood that unite to Christ, but it's faith, as we see in John's gospel, that those who did receive him, who called on his name, he made to be children of God, not of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so, this moment where Jesus has just asked the question, who are my mother and my brothers? He answers in verses 34 and 35. Turn with me there. And looking about at those who said to him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we see in Luke chapter 8 a similar story of this. And his answer in Luke 8 verse 21 says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Those who do the will of God in Mark chapter 3, and those who hear the word of God and do it. That is who the family of God is. Not those who talk a big game, not those who have relationships or capital in society, but those who have a saving faith and from that faith are obedient to King Jesus. Maybe those who heard would have had an answer. Maybe they're thinking, who are my mother and my brothers? Maybe those in the crowd would have answered like those in the Gospel of John, that his audience would say, we're children of Abraham, so surely we're a part of the people of God, right? But Jesus says, not even my family, if they're not obedient to me. There's been this inauguration as Jesus, as the messenger, the sent one, the anointed one of God, to be the one who perfectly obeys. When Jesus speaks, God speaks. Because Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. And Jesus perfectly keeps what the Father tells him to do. He says, I and the Father am one. So being children of Abraham, being family of Jesus, does not check the box for Jesus. There's something new going on here as Jesus' authority is on full display, that being a part of the family of God comes through obedience to the Son. Just as Jesus tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Obedience to the Son. Obedience to Jesus. Walking as he walked in perfect obedience to his father. Not just as James would say in chapter 1, verse 22 through 24. Not just being hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but being doers of it. To put it another way, later in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there with his inner circle of disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the prophets of old are there in Elijah and Moses, and they're thinking, man, we need to set up places to worship them, to be able to have them be recognized. And the voice of God comes down, and he says, this, speaking of Jesus, is my beloved son. Listen to him. Church, listen to Jesus. Be obedient to Jesus. Follow Jesus. Being a part of the family of God is not merely who gets invited to the 4th of July festivities, who's bringing the meat, who's bringing the side, who's bringing the fireworks. Or even the table for Thanksgiving. When we talk about the family of God, we're talking about at the end, when we've breathed our last. Who's invited to the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb? Who has trusted in Jesus and is obedient to him? May we be obedient to the Son of God. May we do the will of God. Look at just four quick ways that Jesus shows us. He is our great exemplar of what it looks like to be obedient to the Father. First, he's perfect in his essence, in his being, sinless, spotless, Lamb of God. Not only is he perfect in his essence, but secondly, he's perfect in that he keeps the law. He was tempted in every way, yet he was without sin. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because I know it would not render one single hand raised to how many of us are without sin. Only Jesus perfectly keeps the law. Only Jesus, third, perfectly obeys and speaks for God. Fourth and finally, he shows us obedience to his Father in perfect submission. Remember Philippians 2. He did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he humbled himself, taking the form of man and dying the death that we deserved, death on a cross. Jesus shows us what it means to be obedient. And in turn, we are to be obedient to him, to be obedient to the Son of God. Three quick applications of ways that we can be obedient to the Son of God today. First, the first way we begin obeying the words of Jesus is by believing in him. Remember, faithful obedience is not attainable in and of ourselves. Faithful obedience only comes through the work of Christ, enabled by the Holy Spirit, allowing us day by day to be sanctified. And the first way is by believing in Jesus, that he is who he says he is and has done what he says he has done. Not only by going to the cross, but by taking and bearing our sin punishment. Our debt is paid in full. We've already seen that Jesus is the ushering in of the kingdom of God, and that our response should be to repent and believe. Romans 10:9 tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. In Romans 10, verse 13, all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. If you believe upon Jesus today, you will be saved. Friend, if you've yet to trust in Christ for your salvation, today is the day. And there will be an opportunity at the end of the service, as the hymn is sung, to come and talk with a pastor, to give your life to Christ, to turn from your sin, and to believe in Jesus. You must be obedient to believe in Christ. Secondly, especially for those who have trusted in Christ, how can we be obedient now? Let's look at our text. What were those who were inside doing? They were sitting at the feet of Jesus. They were listening to his teaching and his instruction. How do we do that today? Very much the same way. By sitting at his feet through the word, through prayer, and through corporate worship. These graces that God has given us to live the Christian life and to be obedient to Jesus. That we would be spurred on and encouraged to live and to be obedient to King Jesus through the word. Hebrews says that the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It convicts us. 2 Timothy 3 tells us it convicts us. It rebukes us. But it also prepares us and equips us for every good work. Friends, sit at the feet of Jesus through regular intake of the word. As you're doing that, sit at the feet of Jesus through prayer. Lord, I don't know what your word means. I need help. Would your spirit give me wisdom to know these things? That we would search the scriptures, that we would pray prayers of repentance, bringing our sins before the Lord, though he knows them, that we would lay them down before him, that we would seek to be more like Christ. May we sit at his feet through adoration of who God is. As the Son of God, taking our sin and shame on the cross. The one who created all things. All things were made by him and to him and through him. It's for him. You're for him. May we adore the Lord through prayer. We're obedient to sit at the feet of Jesus through worship, just like we're doing to now, right now. Since the church is the body of Christ, we must remain connected. As the writer of Hebrews says, don't grow weary of assembling together. May we sit together and hear God's word preached and sang and prayed through corporate worship. Thirdly and finally, we're obedient to the Son by being obedient to the Great Commission. One thought I've had recently is many view, and I'm guilty very often, of viewing the Christian life as, man, I was at community group. I was at Sunday school, if you call it that. I was in worship. I read my Bible 4, 5, 6 times a week. I'm pretty great. That's pretty good. That's the starting point, beloved. The starting point is that we would be faithful to Jesus in our regular Christian life, in those disciplines. But the goal is what Jesus himself gives and tasks his disciples, and therefore us today, to be obedient to the Great Commission. I've been so encouraged, and with this being the third time that I've visited First Baptist Enid. The first time was when the Providence, Rhode Island team was sent off and commissioned and prayed over. The next time, the following week, was an ordination council as a church member was laid hands upon and marked out for gospel ministry. In Sunday school this morning, we heard of another who is going on a mission trip later this week, and praise God for that. There's great things going on, that you're being faithful to the Great Commission. And I just want to encourage you in a very specific way, just as Pastor Dakota mentioned, there are all kinds of door hangers for VBS. Being able to be faithful to the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, teaching and instructing in all that I've commanded you, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Inviting people to church, inviting people, sharing about the good news of Jesus. May we be obedient to the Great Commission through evangelism and discipleship. Let me ask you a quick question. Who are you personally discipling right now? Who are you walking through the scriptures with that they would be a faithful follower of Jesus? That you all together would grow in sanctification? To be faithful and obedient to Jesus' commands and to his Great Commission. Praise the Lord that the good news is that Jesus makes a way to be a part of God's family. We were once enemies. We were once alienated. We were once outside of. We were once fill in the blank, and God has brought us near through the precious blood of Jesus. Through the cross and resurrection, all those who by faith are united to him, he seals with his Holy Spirit to be sanctified day by day, to look more like Jesus, his beloved Son. Friend, if you've trusted in Jesus, that's us. That's us today. May we, under the power of the Holy Spirit, pursue faithful obedience to the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that is in Christ. God, and for those who have been united to you through Christ by faith. God, what a grace. What a grace. God, may we continually, whether we were saved 6 months ago or whether we were saved 6 decades ago, Lord, may we have the joy of our salvation restored, that we would be faithful and obedient to share this good news with those around us. Lord, we pray for these mission efforts going on. Lord, we pray for the preparation of VBS in the coming weeks. Lord, that you would use your word by the power of the Spirit to save those who are lost. And Lord, may you do that even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.